Now, O Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for yourself, Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning, I'd like to focus mainly on the first verse of a gospel reading that Phil has just read. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. However, before we start, let's put ourselves back in time and place. Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room celebrating a quiet Passover meal. The disciples had just been arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of Jesus. And Jesus then starts beginning to wash their feet. And after this uncomfortable moment, Jesus gave them the command to love one another. And then he told them that one of them would betray him, and also that Peter would deny him three times. And now chapter 13 also gives the command to love one another. Love through action. Love by receiving love. And love the unlovable. However, the events of chapter 13 have undoubtedly left the disciples feeling very uneasy and embarrassed. After all, they've just been shown that they're not the spiritual giants that they thought they were. Their pretensions and pride had been exposed. And that's why I think Jesus starts this passage with the words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Jesus is comforting his disciples. He's comforting because they know they've failed. They know they've blown it again. And furthermore, they have got no idea just how bad they're also going to be failing. But Jesus does. So looking at the first verse, it's interesting that Jesus, though, didn't say, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." But he didn't say, "Believe in God. Believe in me also." And the reason I think this, and I've said this from here before, there is a vast difference between believing and trusting in Christ. Because God isn't interested in us simply believing in God, because that doesn't require any action. Now, let me give you a story just to explain how I mean here. In the mid-19th century, back in 1859, there was a chap by the name of Blondin, and he apparently was a famous tightrope walker. And he placed a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And then he walked across this tightrope with a wheelbarrow in front of him. And when he reached the other side, he stepped down to the applause of the crowd. And he went up to various members of the crowd and he said, "Do you believe that I can walk back on that rope without falling off?" "And yes," they all said. "Do you really believe I can do it?" "Well, yes," they said. "We've just seen you do it." Then Blodin said, "Get into the wheelbarrow." "Not a chance," they said. "It's far too dangerous." And this is the difference between believing in and trusting in. Now, we might believe that Christ can provide all our needs. Stepping into that wheelbarrow means we are really prepared to trust him to provide our needs. Now, once we're in the wheelbarrow, we must also remember that Jesus doesn't measure us by our performance. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says that God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. that like the disciples, we too fail quite regularly. And although it's most painful when we fail in big and obvious ways, we also fail in subtle ways, engaging in gossip under the guise of keeping people informed, judging others by drawing to conclusions without actually speaking to them, and blaming our problems on other people so that we don't have to face our own shortcomings. Yes, we too fail regularly, and we too need the comfort that only Jesus brings through trusting in him and his words to us. The comfort that Jesus shows his disciples is that the life of discipleship is much simpler than we want to make it. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, "You know the way to the place where I am going." Not, "You will know the way," or "Eventually the way will become clear to you," but "You know the way." Presently, right now, you know the way. Now, these disciples, they've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen the miracles. They've heard him doing the teachings. And they've become to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus says that they've got everything in their hands to know the way. And then I love the way Thomas pipes up in the next verse where he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus then goes on to clarify it by saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way has been in front of you for 3 years." The way isn't something about something you do, it's about a relationship you have. Jesus says, "He is the way, not a way, but the way." And this is in agreement with what Jesus has said earlier in John's Gospel. In fact, John 3:16-21, he says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his only one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light, and they refuse to go near the light for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so that others can see what they are doing is what God wants." So remember three things. Firstly, God alone is the judge. It's not our place to determine if somebody really loves him or not. Secondly, the Bible is God's message for us. It primarily challenges our own hearts. And we need to ask ourselves, do I believe this? And do I believe this enough that it affects how I live? Will I get into the wheelbarrow? And thirdly, our job is to share in terms of our core values, is to be a witness to the great things God has done through Jesus. Now, we don't have to figure out where someone is in or her relationship with Jesus. We're simply told to share our story and to proclaim the good news. The disciples, like most of us, have a hard time believing it's that simple. But look at the promise that comes with such simple faith. Verse 12, Jesus promises that anyone who has such a faith will do greater things than Jesus himself. That is, anyone who has faith that is grounded in the words and works of Jesus, as attested to in the scriptures. Remember that every word Jesus said and every work he did was to proclaim the kingdom of God. The greater works we do will be to proclaim the kingdom of God across the whole world. Jesus, in his earthly body, was limited by time and space. However, through his body, the church, Jesus is able to stretch around the world. We have the privilege of watching hearts being changed, of helping people discover grace and freedom, and sharing the story of what Christ has done in us and what he can do in others. The greater things are that we are able to proclaim the simple truth of Christ and watch the kingdom expand in greater ways than Jesus and his disciples ever saw. So let us contemplate this very simple truth, and that is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let us bear witness to that truth in our inner and outer lives this week. Amen.